Thank you and greetings, ladies and gentlemen. We are pleased to have you in our audience, and we want you to know that we are so grateful for your response to this series of lessons on conversion of the New Testament. And today, we continue this discussion. What do you consider to be the most important question ever asked? I submit to you that question was asked by a jailer in the city of Philippi, recorded in the Bible. In Acts chapter 16, verses 23 through 34, we have the record of the conversion of the Philippian jailer. And it was he who asked this most important question ever to be asked by mortal man. The question was, what must I do to be saved? Hear the reading of the text as follows. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and every man's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They then said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his immediately. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, having believed in God. Now, my friends, let us consider the circumstances of this conversion in the first place. It should be understood that circumstances attending conversions may be varied and altogether different, but the conditions of conversions always remain the same. In every case of conversion recorded in this book of conversions, the Acts of the Apostles, the conditions are always the same, but the circumstances are not so. Even so, there are no conflicts, no contradictions. Most peculiar circumstances attended the conversion of the jailer. The preachers, who brought the message of salvation, had been whipped and put in jail because they were servants of God, and it took an earthquake to get the attention of the jailer sufficiently to ask the most important question he ever contemplated, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" But my friends, these were only peculiar circumstances. They were not conditions of conversion. These circumstances did not answer that great question, "What must I do to be saved?" The answer to that question was given and recorded in the text, which I shall discuss later, but these circumstances are no part of the conditions. Many people find it difficult to understand the difference between circumstances and conditions. So many honest and sincere people conclude that miraculous must be evidence in every case of conversion. God Christ of the Holy Spirit must appear to the sinner in some direct or miraculous way in order for him to be saved, some people think. But, beloved, this is a mistake. There is not one case of conversion recorded in the New Testament where the Holy Spirit, or either person of the Godhead, appeared directly to the sinner to tell him what to do to be saved, that he might be converted to the Christ. We must understand the difference in circumstances and conditions of conversion. If one makes circumstances for conditions, then every time we have a conversion, we would have an earthquake, or the preacher would find his pulpit in jail. This is wrong. Before we consider the conditions of conversion of the jailer, in answer to his question, "What must I do to be saved?" I wish to give attention to some false conclusions based upon false assumptions. Question. Since Paul and Silas preached to the jailer with all that were in his house, And they were baptized, he and all is immediately, the Bible says. Someone says, were not infants also baptized with the jailer when he was baptized? Surely you must understand that this is purely an assumption without foundation. Who said anything about the jailer having infants? It is not to be found. If there were infants, they were not counted among those converted and baptized. The text says, and they spake the word of the Lord unto them. Were infants capable of being taught the word of the Lord? Obviously not. Therefore, they were not subject for baptism. Furthermore, in reply to the question, what must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas said, believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house. Now question, were infants capable of believing? Obviously not, therefore infants were not baptized. Now, observe the fallacy of the unfounded assumptions. 1. If infants were included, it would have been concluded that they were lost infants, because both question and answer was, in order to be saved, the Bible says. Secondly, those who were to be saved were they who would believe, as stated in verses 31 and 34. Were infants capable of believing? Obviously not. Oh, the fallacy of unfounded assumptions which leads many honest souls away from God's divine truth. It has been assumed by some religious teachers that the jailer was sprinkled for baptism because they were in jail. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me. Are you listening? Here is a classic example of confusion of circumstance with commandment, which results in absolute perversion of God's word. Yes, they were in jail, but that did not alter God's command to be baptized, and they obeyed the Lord's command as revealed in verse 33. The record says, and they were baptized. Regardless of the circumstances, wherever one might be in jail or on the ocean or in a hospital, in your home or in a church building, in your car or in a chariot, the act of baptism is always the same. Baptism is a burial. To be baptized in water is to be buried in water. This same man who was baptized, that is Paul, who commanded the jailer to be baptized, he declared, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death. But like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also might walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Romans 6, verses 3 and 5. Surely, no one can misunderstand this definition, description, and example of baptism given by this inspired man of God, the Apostle Paul, who included himself as one who was baptized into Christ, buried with him by baptism into death. We continue this consideration of some of the assumptions regarding the case of conversion under consideration. To assume that the jailer was not baptized, that is, buried by baptism into Christ's death, is a false assumption, and many honest and sincere people make that assumption today. It would seem that the Holy Spirit, directing the record of this conversion, anticipated this false assumption and conclusion that the jailer was sprinkled for baptism instead of being buried by baptism into death. Listen to the clear, positive statement of the Bible. The Bible says, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all is immediately, and he brought them up into his house. Acts chapter 16, verses 33 and 34. Now, observe carefully. Verse 30 states that he brought them out, whereas in this statement it is said that he brought them up into his house. Now, please follow me closely. Are you with me? It has been assumed that the jailer was baptized in jail, therefore he was sprinkled because there was no place for him to be baptized. But, my friends, this is false. In the first place, The Bible doesn't say that he was baptized in jail. In fact, the Bible says, as I've already stated, quite the contrary, that he brought them out and he brought them up into his house. But if the Bible had said that the jailer was baptized in jail, he was baptized in jail. And that was simply being baptized like the Lord said, and that was not sprinkling of water, instead of burial in water, like the Bible defines and describes baptism. Where people live, there is always water. Man does not live without water, whether in jail or not in jail. Furthermore, God's word is not questionable, nor flexible. If the Bible had said that the jailer was baptized in jail, then he was baptized in jail. You don't question God's wisdom as to why or how or wherefore in such matters of God's choice. Let us consider the matter further. I can tell you one thing. I have personally baptized people in the jail because we found water in the jail in which to baptize them, even in a bathtub. And, of course, we all understand that if people were there, water was there. But back to the scripture conclusions. Paul and Silas took them in the same hour of the night, the Bible says, and baptized them immediately. The Bible says that the jailer brought them out from their cells, of course. Where? Well, I don't know, but the Bible says they were brought them out. And after they were baptized, the Bible specifically says that the jailer brought them up into his house. Verse 30 and 34 of Acts chapter 16. They went someplace where there was water. Obviously, they were baptized in water like the Bible says, as you may read in Acts 8, verses 36 through 39, and 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Where the apostle makes it very clear that baptism is in water. And you might recall that the apostle Paul, in writing to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, made the affirmation that there is one God, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Not two kinds of baptisms, but there is one baptism. Paul, who preached the gospel, declared to the Romans, "We are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." Romans 6, verses 3 through 5. The apostle also makes the same affirmation in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." Baptism, therefore, is a burial, regardless of where one is baptized, whether in jail, I say again, in a house or in an outside building or wherever it might be. Yes, the jailer was hearing the gospel proclaimed to him by Paul, a man of God, inspired of God, who commanded him to obey the Lord. Now, there are three things implied in the act of baptism or a burial. First, the thing to be buried. Secondly, the thing buried in. And thirdly, the act of burying. A burial may differ in many ways as to the thing buried. It might be a man, a horse, or a treasure. It may differ as to the thing buried in. It may be buried in the earth or in water. But in the act of burying, there can never be any difference. There must be a placing and a covering up in every burial. An individual, therefore, cannot be buried in a few drops of water poured upon his body. A person is immersed in water when he is buried in water, and he is baptized only when he is immersed. Eminent Bible scholars agree that baptism in New Testament times was by immersion only. From the Encyclopedia Americana, baptism, that is dipping, immersion, from the Greek word baptizo. Butterworth renders baptizo to dip, immerse, or plunge. Martin Luther declared, The term baptism is a Greek word, and it may be rendered into the Latin by mercio, when we immerse anything in water, that it may be entirely covered in water. And though this custom may have been quite abolished among the generality, for neither do they entirely dip children, but only sprinkle them with a little water, nevertheless, they ought to be wholly immersed and immediately to be drawn out again, for the etymology of the word seems to require it. End of quotation. John Wesley, in his notes on Romans 6:4 and Colossians 2:12, said, "Buried with him, alluding to ancient manner of baptizing by immersion." Yes, my friends, like the Bible says, there is one baptism authorized by Christ, in his name, unto the remission of sins, buried with him, in order that he might be a child of God, truly converted unto the Lord. And that is so important, as in this case, the people were baptized the same hour of the night. Would it not be that important to you if you realized that this is one command the Lord requires of you as a true expression of your faith in him as Almighty God, and Christ as your Lord and Savior? Yes, the Philippian jailer was baptized, buried with his Lord in baptism, as a believer, even the very same hour of the night.